to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and stand to your feet as we read a little bit of this once again. Keep in mind the background, the setting, the historical narrative that's going on here. You've got Paul, who has already sent one letter to this young preacher in Ephesus. He's over this church there in Ephesus, and he's needing a lot of help, no doubt. Paul left him there, intending to come back to him, but hasn't made it back. And as far as we know, what we have revealed to us throughout history is that Paul didn't make it back to see Timothy. Timothy ended up spending his last days in Ephesus, as a matter of fact, dying an old man there, being martyred in the streets of Ephesus. Now that is, like I said, that's not found in the Bible. That's kind of speculative church history, but is what we're told happened. But what we do have before us is the preserved, inspired Word of God. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers," and here is our text for tonight, "disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." And here is your command, Timothy, "from such turn away." Father, thank you for this discourse that we have before us concerning this. I pray that you would help me to be able to deliver this tonight in such a way that it would not be a lot of speculation on my part, but it would be a clear exposition of the Word and great encouragement to the saints here. And Lord, if it be your will, that you would grant repentance and faith, even as a result of preaching from this particular epistle tonight. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, this particular admonition to avoid such that are disobedient to parents might be a bit confusing on the outset. How might we avoid those that are disobedient to parents? One would imagine that he is speaking to young children in this alone. And many sermons I've heard, that is the indication that the minister gives as he's preaching. And if they attend the assembly with their parents, it'd be very difficult to avoid them. You could imagine us trying to sidestep some of these children because they're disobedient to their parents. And certainly, I don't know many people that want to be around disobedient children. I don't like being around them at all. In fact, if a parent will not rein in a child's activities, and we've had people that come to our house and their children will not be obedient, they will not do what the parents tell them, and they tear things up and they destroy things at our house, and we're like, well, we're not going to invite them back because they will not control their children. And so in one sense, that's a fulfillment of this, but it's not exactly what Paul's talking about here. When you read that in the last days perilous times shall come and men shall be this way, they'll be disobedient to parents. So, obviously, this is not the full implication. So what is it? Well, I would say it is part of it. It is part of it. Certainly disobedient children are a sign of trouble in a nation, in the church, and particularly in a family. Verse 5 says of this list that these people have a form of godliness. They actually are trying to walk out some form of religiousness in front of people. So I wouldn't say that they are young children. And at the same time, it says they're denying the power thereof, and we're told to turn away from them. So how do we handle this? Well, let's look into this. In Romans chapter 1, we find a description of people that worshipped the creative order, created things over the Creator. Now, you might not be familiar with that passage of Scripture, so let's go there. turn over to Romans chapter number 1 for just a moment tonight and look at this, because here in Romans chapter 1 we have a similar list. Now, here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 we have a list of what men will be in the last days as perilous times are coming. In Romans chapter number 1, we are finding a description of those who worship the creature, the creative order over the Creator Himself. And what we are told is that God gave them up, or gave them over. He turned them over to the vile affections that they were chasing after, the lusts that only ended up being their destruction. Part of that is descriptive of the type people we're talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So start in verse number 18 of Romans chapter number 1. They're looking with me. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them." They know. They know there's a God. They know there's a Creator. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There's no question as to the power and the Godhead, the headship over creation. All you do is you start looking at creation and you can't deny there's a God. There's got to be a Creator. If I have a creation, creation is indicative of a Creator. It's the old thing. I hold this phone up and I say, this phone didn't evolve. It didn't just, you know, over time, all the components and the plastic and the glass and all of the things came together and the programming somehow. And it took a million years or so, but eventually here I've got this phone. No, if I hold this phone up, you would say somebody created that object. Exactly. As with all things, there's a Creator. And so Paul is arguing that all of this is seen from the creation of the world. We know from the beginning of time, as far as man understands, in this world, His eternal power and Godhead are known. So men are without excuse. They cannot deny that there's a God. If they do, it is to their own demise. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations," empty, useless in their imaginations, "and their foolish heart was darkened." So as they rejected the thought of a Creator, they became darker and darker in their hearts. They said, no, you know, evolution is real. You know, well, that was a darkening of their heart, and it got darker and darker and darker. And you got to remember, it's a cascading thing. If I deny that there's a Creator, and I say, no, you know, all things happen by chance, then it takes the value of life and reduces it as well. If there's not a Creator that created man after His own image, then to destroy man in God's image is not a big deal either. I can destroy a human being with less pain in my heart because he was just some chance in the universe. It wasn't like there was a purpose for this man. So my heart gets darker and darker and darker until finally I'll murder babies in the womb. I'll kill old people because they're not useful to society any longer. And what happens? Professing themselves to be wise, giving themselves doctorates and professorships and all of these things, they become fools and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. If I've got God hewn out in an idol, I can put a towel over Him if I don't want Him to see what's going on. I can put Him in the closet. I can do away with Him. I can control Him if that's the case. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts." Remember, their hearts got darkened and they began to do odd things, "to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Amen. So they started worshiping the creature, that thing which was created, more than the Creator. And so today we've got people worshiping Mother Gaia. We've got people who collect crystals so that they can feel the power of the earth. And there's people that walk barefooted outside because the energy from the earth, you know, increases what. And all we're doing is we're giving a nod toward this earth worship business that's out there. Okay, if you want to walk around barefooted, that's fine, but just don't do it because you're trying to draw energy from Mother Earth. What did they do? Oh, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up. Second time we read that God gave them up. This time to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. He said these people that have abandoned God to worship the earth are now worshiping one another. One of the statements that was in the puritanical wedding vows was that the husband worshiped the body of this woman that he was going to marry. The statement was made. In other words, it was of great worth to him, so much that he was willing to give himself to her. And so this is exactly what these women have done now with one another. Lesbianism. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Which means they were getting exactly what they deserved. When you receive something that is meet, it means it is suited for you. So if you're a fool and you decide you're going to get drunk and drive a car down the highway and you have a wreck, your wreck was meet for what you did. It was appropriate for what you did. You got what you had coming to you. You foolishly did that as a result of your sinful choice. And he said, because men were burning in their lust one toward another, men working that which is unseemly, they received in themselves the recompense. They got what they deserved for their error, and it was meet. It was appropriate. So what becomes of men who make that decision, whatever becomes of it, what they get is just. He goes on. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, don't talk to me about God, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. And here is Paul's list now in Romans. These people were filled with this. Here's what these people were filled with. Pay attention. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Notice, disobedient to parents. There's that same phrase again. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Have you ever seen some of these people on TV that are fighting for these ungodly rights that are out there, either pro-abortion or LGBT, and they're just screaming, and you can't console them. They're inconsolable. You try to reason with them, and they're just screaming and frothing at the mouth. And that's the description here. Implacable. There's nothing you can do to placate them. You can't calm them down. He said, these people who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, do the thing that brings the judgment of death, but have pleasure in them that do them. They rally together and parade down the street together and wave their banners and rejoice that others are like them. That's what happens. And in that list are people that are disobedient to parents. They're disobedient to parents. Well, now, obviously they're not talking about 7-year-olds. Obviously they're not talking about 10-year-olds. These people must be older than that. Well, the word here in our text tonight in 2 Timothy is taken from a Greek word where we get a taste of our word apathy. To have apathy. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. To have little regard, no respect, simply refusing to listen. Stubbornness. Does this sound like any grown people that you know toward their parents' direction? They have apathy. I don't care what mom and dad says. I was so glad when I moved out of their house. I have little regard for what they have to say. I don't even respect them. I'm not going to listen to anything they have to say. I'm going to be stubborn about it. That's actually the idea behind this word here that is used in our text, disobedient to parents. Let me read what I am so sorry. I have no idea where this came from. When I printed it out, I knew who said it. And normally I write down my references and stuff. And some of you may have studied this out a little bit as you've been reading ahead and whatnot, and you may be familiar with this. But let me read to you what this one commentator said. He said, "This expresses the idea that they did not show to parents that honor, respect, and attention which was due. This has been a crime of paganism in every age." In other words, the pagans didn't give respect to their parents. "And though among the Romans the duty of honoring parents was enjoined by the law, yet it was not improbable that the duty was often violated, and that parents were treated with great neglect and even contempt. Disobedient to parents was punished by the Jewish law with death. With the Hindus, if you are disobedient to parents, it is attended with the loss of the child's inheritance." So if you won't obey your parents, you'll be cut out of the will. "The ancient Greeks considered the neglect of it to be extremely impious and attended with the most certain effects of divine vengeance. They believed that the gods would punish you. Solon ordered all persons who refused to make due provision for their parents in old age to be punished with infamy, and the same penalty was incurred for personal violence toward them." In Kent's Commentaries on American Law, Volume 2, that was taken from. So I have that reference. "The feelings of pride and haughtiness would lead to disregard of parents. It might also be felt to provide for them when aged and infirm was a burden. They get old, it's a burden to take care of mom and dad. And hence, there would arise disregard for their wants. Oh, they've got enough, they're fine. And probably open opposition to their wishes. All I want to do is sit here and look out this window at these birds. You don't need a window." I may be sounding trite, but I'm telling you things that I have heard children do to aged parents. Well, they can't hear anymore anyway. Or they can't see anymore anyway. So we're going to stop doing this, or we're going to stop doing that. They don't do anything anyway. They don't need a bath. I've heard this. I've heard this from the mouth of people caring for their parents. "Probably open opposition to their wishes as being the demands of petulance and age. It has been one characteristic of paganism everywhere that it leaves children to treat their parents with neglect. Among the Sandwich Islanders, it was customary when a parent was old and infirm, when they became sick, their own children would bury them alive. It has been the common custom in India for children to take an aged parent to the banks of the Ganges and set them there and let them perish." Now that's how the pagans handle it. The Jews handled it another way. They were supposed to be taking care of their aged parents, and they came up with this great idea. And Jesus deals with it. And we're going to probably look at it next week because I don't think we'll have time tonight. But they would give money to the temple. And then they would say if the parents had a need, they could go to the temple and they could get money from the temple to help them with their stipend, with their old age needs, to buy groceries or whatever they might need to do. And so when a parent would come and ask them for help, they would simply say a phrase, and the phrase meant, "I've given to the temple. Go to the temple. You can get money there. You don't come to me for help." Well, Jesus called their hand on it and went to an Old Testament text that we're going to look at in some detail later, that they were violating the very laws of God when they treated their parents in that way. Now, you may know some grown adults that have this attitude toward godly parents. They've got godly parents. And I don't want to differentiate and say, well, if they're ungodly parents, you can treat them like trash. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying I've seen people with very godly parents that do have that attitude. One could say there's a possibility that God has given them over, given them up, if you will, to follow people like passions like that, who would ignore tender pleas from very godly parents. Now, if this is the case, that's the kind of person that I'm going to avoid. I'm just not going to have anything to do with them if they're going to treat their parents that way. I have known grown folks who are so stubborn against the desires of their parents that there is a disrespect and an unkindness that's going to rub off on everybody around them. And thus, that type of person should be avoided. If you know a person and they're constantly speaking about their parents in a negative way, a rude way, a wrong way, be careful. Be careful. Mockery of the parent, parents' desire to serve the Lord, maybe. And I've seen that where, oh, mom and dad, gotta be in church Sunday. That church ain't never done nothing for them. I don't know why they're so stuck on that church. Why they want to keep going back. And I'm just like, are you serious? You don't even go to church. But yet your mom and dad want to go to church. They want to sit under the preaching. I had one lady say, my mother can't hear, and yet she insists on me taking her to church anyway. I'm like, okay, so she's completely deaf. Well, no, she can hear a little bit, but I mean, she can't hear enough to make any difference. She's always saying to me, huh? And of course, you know, in my gentleness, I only slapped that woman twice. I did not lay a hand on her, but I was thinking, man, I want to reach across this table and shake you. How dare you? Your mother says, I want to go sit in the assembly with the saints. No, I can't hear like I used to. I can watch everybody as they sing, and I can be there and hear some of what the preacher has to say. And it's so good to be with the children of God on the Lord's Day. And this woman was griping about it. I would avoid that kind of person. I wouldn't want to hang out with them because I'd probably end up going to jail. But no, I'm not I don't strive. I'm not a brawler, so that wouldn't happen. Honestly, I've been in two fights in my whole life. The first one, she beat me so bad, I said I'll never do that again. And the next one, we won't even talk about it. But jesting about the old man and the old woman as being out of touch or silly over their devotion to the things of God is part of what is being spoken of here. It's evident that it's part of that. But disobedient is not that the parent wants them to buy a Ford and they want to buy a Chevy. That's not them being disobedient. So if a child is, you know, the parent says, well, they won't listen to anything I tell them. Well, what happened? Well, I told them not to go buy an old stupid Ford. They went and bought a Chevy. And you're like, okay, well, they're not being disobedient to you in that aspect. It goes much deeper than that, what is being taught here. As we said, apathy. This disregard for the parent. For what we know of these disobedient children, these stubborn, self-willed children who are grown and have separated themselves from their parents in more ways than one, probably emotionally, financially, physically, they are to be avoided. They're to be avoided. We've had circumstances where children have left this church as adults, left their parents in this church, and because of the way that they left, it would be my advisement to you to avoid them. Many people say, well, we want to try to be friends to them, want to be kind to them. Sadly, under certain circumstances, they would need to be avoided. If the Old Testament, in the Old Testament law, when Israel was under this the very theocratic rule of God, there were some strict rules that they followed concerning disobedient children. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 21. You're probably familiar with this passage. It's usually used to browbeat Christians as to how cruel we are and things of this nature, but it makes a lot of sense when you read the passage in context. A lot of sense. And I can guarantee you it would cut out a lot of foolishness in this country if there were laws like this in our land. Now, I'm not advocating for it or asking a senator to put it into law or anything of that nature, but listen to it and hopefully I can expound a little bit and get you to understand it. Deuteronomy 21:18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, some of you are going, yes, I do, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, he will not hearken unto them, Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Now right there removes the chance of him being 10 years old. And this is exactly the way this verse is usually presented. Every time I hear somebody who's not a Christian throw this out, hey, Christians, y'all go out, y'all stone children. No, we don't stone children. I've never stoned a child. I've never advocated, never been with a group of people that said, hey, you know, this child's kind of disobedient, let's stone him. You know, it never happened, and I don't know of any church that's ever been involved in anything like that either, because the description here is clear about this child. He's a glutton and a drunkard. There is something so public and so well known about this child that it is delivered openly. Most parents won't talk about the problems with their small children. They don't want to embarrass the child. They don't want to embarrass themselves, so they labor diligently behind the scenes to correct bad habits. It starts early. Little habits are starting early. Picking the nose and things of this nature. And you try to bring some decorum in this child's life. You try to get them to sit at the table proper, to eat in a certain way, to act a certain way, to say yes, ma'am, to say yes, sir, to show due respect to the authorities that are over them. All of these various things that you're trying to help a child do to develop a position, to honor stages and positions in life. We work hard at that. But there comes a point that a child gets to a certain age and they become openly and wantonly rebellious, and maybe this child was old enough to be a glutton. Would eat as much as he wanted, whatever he wanted, throw it up, go back to the table, eat again, just only to just to be in wantonness, you know, a total waste of a human, that he would eat in such a fashion that it would not matter. And then, a drunkard. Not somebody who has a drink, but a drunkard. Someone who would not be able to show up to work because he's drunk. Somebody who can't take care of his household duties because he is drunk. Somebody who doesn't have money at the end of the week to buy groceries because he is drunk. He was a drunkard. And they brought him to the elders of the city, the people who govern the city and rule the city, like what we would say, judges. We would say he was taken to the police. We'd call the police on this guy. You know, he's out front of our house. He's throwing up in the yard. He's drunk. He's breaking windows. He's cussing the neighbors out. Come get him. We can't control him anymore. Well, that's what they did. They'd take him out there. What appears by this text is that he's fallen from any and all self-restraint. He's no longer even trying to restrain himself. He's given over to his belly and his wicked appetites. And that's one of the dangers of drunkenness, is that a person forgets the law of God. He forgets that I've got to be obedient. Remember Lemuel's mother's warning to him, Lemuel, a king. And this is what he said in Proverbs 31:4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Why? Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. If they get drunk, if they're drunk, they can't make a decision on how they're supposed to rule the land. And people that would be afflicted would not get the proper representation from these princes of the land if he's a drunkard. Now the first commandment with promise is to obey your mother and father. And when that law is forgotten, judgment will be perverted in a number of ways. And Deuteronomy 21:21 says, And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. And this is why. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. So the next son that decides to be stubborn and gluttonous and a drunkard is going to think twice about acting like a fool and going downtown on Saturday night and ripping and romping and getting into fights and laying out of work on Monday morning because he's going to be taken before the magistrates of the city and they're going to make a decision. Is he so far outside of self-restraint that he needs to be put to death so our city can go back to having peace? I knew a family that told me one time where they lived, they said every Friday night in this particular neighborhood, in this one house, the music goes up, the party starts, people start piling into the yard from all over the place, and it's a party, and because of the law in the city, they could party like crazy up until like 10:30 before you could call the police. But at 10:30, the police knew the phones were going to start ringing, and neighbors were going to start calling. Come out here and shut them down. And of course, they'd come out there and they'd always bring a paddy wagon because they'd have to arrest 8 or 10 people because people was fighting and nobody would leave and they would knock over people's mailboxes and all this kind of stuff. If they would do more than just take them and make them sleep it off and let them out the next day, some things might have been a little different in that town. If you've got perpetual offenders, I'm not suggesting you should put them to death. I didn't say that. But I'm saying, if all they get is a slap on the hand, they're going to be back the next weekend. And they always were. They knew the police by name. Hey, Frank, how you doing? You know, come on, Jim. You know, get in the paddy wagon. And a lot of our mentality toward that is perpetuated from the softies of things like Barney Fife and Sheriff Andy Taylor, who had a drunk that had access to the keys. And he could get drunk and he could take a neighbor's cow and he could do whatever and put himself in a jail cell and sleep it off with no repercussions. And we see that and we chuckle. We laugh at sin. Ha, ha, ha. It's funny. And yet God tells us we're not to laugh and make a mock at sin. Why? Because it takes the edge off the seriousness of that sin. That man was a drunkard. He had a wife at home that was suffering as a result of the loss of this man in her life and so many other things. Well, in the New Testament dispensation, what we see is that God has turned them over to their own lusts. That's what he tells us in Romans chapter number 1. These people have been turned over to their own lust to run the full course of their rebellion until they destroy themselves, until they get recompense for their deeds. That is meat. God's left these disobedient children to stand in judgment eventually one day before a holy God because of their self-will against the commands of God. Now, if you have friends here in this church as maybe grown men and women that mock and scorn and otherwise disrespect their parents, pray for them. Pray for them that they'll see the error of their way. Prepare to separate from them if they will be long in this, if they will continue to act this way. Because before long, they'll want little to do with your piety either. Now, what is it that we teach our children by our disrespect of our parents? What do they see? What do they see? Do you think they see a pattern that you someday soon are surely going to reap if you continue to assault godly parents' character? Is this what you're going to taste now that one day they themselves will say likewise of you? Oh no, I'm not like my mom and daddy. You're a lot more like your mom and daddy than you know. We all are. My sister told me one time, she said, I got up one morning and I was doing some things around the house and she said, I am my mother. And I said, yeah, we all end up being a lot like our parents in different ways because we're raised by them. We know that. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. This is what we need to teach our children to do. And we also teach them not just by direct command of God, but by showing that about our parents. The great duty of our children is that they obey their parents. And the great duty of us as adults in our homes is that we continue the mindset of honoring our parents, even to the preferring of them over ourselves. This is a first commandment, as I said earlier, with promise. And yet we often fail in that first command with a promise. Now, this has to do, I know, partially with an inward reverence toward those that birthed us or raised us. Of course, we do not obey our parents to the disobedience of God. We don't do that. I'm not telling you that you prefer your parents over God. But as Matthew Henry said, he said, "Obey them with an eye to the Lord." In other words, obey them with special attention to finding a way to honor God in it. How can I honor God while honoring maybe an ungodly parent? Maybe I've got an ungodly parent that wants me to take them to a ball game on the Lord's Day. How can I honor this ungodly request, an ungodly parent, and still be faithful to God? Well, it's when you have to speak the truth that I can't take you to this ball game. It's the Lord's Day and I can't go. I can't do this thing that you've asked me to do because it's not a day of recreation and play. It's a day of worship. So, exhort them. Exhort an ungodly parent to follow the Lord and do it with a spirit of obedience to God, but do it with great honor in your heart and great love for them. And the word honor implies a reverence. You can argue about the meaning of words and all of these things, but in this reverence is that you would relieve and you would maintain your parents regardless. What is it that your old mother may need? Find out what it is and supply it. Might she simply need an ear to hear her stories from days gone by again? Then supply it. Show love and respect toward her with an eye toward how can I be obedient to God. Keep that ever before your mind. Let your love to your parents be bound up in first loving God. That'd be, I guess, the safest way I could say it. Let your love to your parents be bound up in first loving God. I'm going to love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. Everything about me, I'm going to love Him. And I'm going to find a way to honor an ungodly mother or dad. And some of us, not me, but I know some of us in the congregation suffer with the fact that we've got ungodly parents, parents who are not interested in the things of God, and it's difficulty. Will difficulties arise in trying to honor parents? Never. Well, of course they will. Anytime we try to be obedient to God, the devil's going to try to throw a wrench into it, isn't he? Such is the way of life in this sinful world. Well, what about my parents, Pastor? They're clearly unconverted. Or at best, they are babes in Christ and they act so foolish in their decisions sometimes. I'm certainly not bound to honor them. Well, we do not honor them solely based on their state or position before God, but we honor them as our position of obedient children, reverend children, children who are reverencing their parents. We honor their position above their actions. If my wife went out and did something stupid today, and I don't know what she might do that would be stupid. She doesn't usually do stupid things. But if she did something stupid and somebody wanted me to take a case against her, I wouldn't. I would be like, well, okay, that was probably not the best decision in the world, but I'm not going to take a case against her. I'm going to stand behind my wife. I'm going to defend my wife in that aspect. And so it needs to be with your parents. They haven't gone out and broken some law. They haven't gone out. They have some quirk. They have something that is, maybe it's embarrassed you a little bit. Maybe it's made you a little uncomfortable. I can't believe mom and dad would have said this or done this or whatever. Hey, that's my mom and dad. If she wants a pink flamingo stuck in the front yard of their house, then she can have a pink flamingo stuck in the front yard of her house. But don't you talk about my mom. That's what she wants, and I want her to have it if that's what she wants, if that'll make her happy. And so be very careful about trying to make things your way when it comes to moms and dads. Let me ask you this, do you as a child of God expect God to aid you and to help you and to guide you and help keep you from falling into sin. What if you sin once? What if you sin twice even? What if you're in willful disobedience to the commands of God? What if there's a season that you have lapsed and you are not walking with the Lord where you care little for Him or His commands? What will God do? God will not immediately cast you into hell, but He is long-suffering with you as a father is, and He will fulfill His promise to you and deal with you as a child. Likewise, we need to be this way with our parents in trying to help them and strengthen them and guide them and point them in the most loving and reverent way toward the things of God. Now, I would say deal with your errant parents, though, as parents. Never forget, you are not the parent. You are the child. By position, you must honor them. This does not mean, and I keep reiterating these things because I think people are going to take a little of what I say and run with it the wrong direction. This does not mean you aid them in their sins, nor do you participate in their sins. It's just like when your children, they get into trouble doing something. Let's say your child has a drug addiction, and you find out this child of mine has a drug addiction, and they're out there and they're buying drugs, and they come into my house and they say, "Hey, I need $40. You know, $40 is exactly what that little bag of drugs that they think they need cost. "Well, what do you need $40 for, honey?" "Well, I need to buy gas and whatnot." And, "Well, I'm sorry. You work a full-time job. You obviously had the money, but you did something with it, and now you're without it. Now you're going to have to, in yourself, feel the recompense of what has happened to you. The decisions you've made, the sinful choices you've made." Sometimes it may be that way with a sinful parent, where you can't continue to aid them and supply them with the things that are going to continue to allow them to go on in sin. And as a child, through great honor and love, you may have to back away and say, I can't be involved anymore. I love you and I want to honor you and I want to do everything I can to help you, but me doing that won't help you. And so I can't. Now that's a hard place to be. I am so thankful I have never been in a position where I had to make a decision like that with my parents, but I've known children that have had to make those kinds of decisions. I think it's interesting that Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, restates in verse 3 what he said to the Israelites as they were going into Canaan. He tells them in that portion of scripture there where he's saying, "Children, obey your parents and Lord." He says, he restates it, "that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth." That's what God told the children of Israel as they were going into Canaan. If you'll be faithful and honor your mother and your father, it'll be well with you. And you might live long on the earth. And certainly here we're getting a more general understanding of this text, that part of our prosperity is tied directly to honoring our parents. Part of that is wealth accumulated by parents is often divided among children. At times the most disrespectful child loses an inheritance because of foolish actions. We know about this. Thus, there would be no prospering for them as a result of their willful sinfulness. So we understand the idea there. Ordinarily, blessings do follow obedience. So it makes sense in one aspect to obey a parent because there's inherent blessing to that. Honoring that parent. Showing reverence to that parent. Showing deference to that parent. There's built-in blessings to that. I've gotten some built-in blessings to my mom and dad living on the property with me. My dad made a statement one time about a year or so ago, maybe 2 years ago now. Time flies. And he made the statement. He said, I said something about, "Why are you down here?" It was hot. I said, "Why are you down here doing this on this fence? Why are you out here working?" I was kind of fussing at him a little bit because I could tell this 90-year-old man was being winded and he was tired. And he said, "Son, everything I do around here, I ain't doing it for me. I'm doing it because I'm trying to make this place a little bit better for you when I'm gone and ain't here to fix your broke stuff." And I said, "Have at it, Dad." I said, "Mom called 911. He's giving himself a heart attack." You know, I didn't know what to do. And when he said that, I just broke inside. Everything, I'm trying to make this place better for you, because there's going to be a day I'm not here. My daddy doesn't have $1 million he can leave me. But he has a repaired fence he could leave me. He has that bolt tightened in that gate that I let go because I've just gone to picking the gate up to open it. All those little things like that. My dad was saying, hey, I'm trying to make this. And so I'm trying to show him honor, because I'm going to get a blessing out of honoring him and saying, you live with me in your old age, Dad. You come live with me. Well, it won't be easy. You know how your mother is. Yeah, I know, but maybe we can manage. And mother say, it won't be easy, because you know how your dad is. Yeah, well, it's okay. And while it might not be a walk in the park every day, I'm getting blessings out of showing honor to mom and dad that my other two siblings aren't getting because they're not immediately there. Now, it's not the fact that they're dishonoring. We all three talked about this, you know, and I said, hey, I want them to come live with me. They go to church with me. I said, already I'm watching for their souls. I said, let me watch for them physically. If I need help from y'all, I'll definitely tell y'all. And I said, yes, please do. And so the agreement was made. They were going to come and live with me. So I'm reaping blessings from it right now. Because that verse is true, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long. It's been well with me since I've done that for them. Doesn't mean that it's going to always be perfect. Doesn't mean that we're not going to fuss. Doesn't mean sometimes dad's going to walk away from me thinking, what kind of son did I raise? That's going to happen. I know that. But blessings ordinarily follow obedience. So, in conclusion tonight, and this is not the end of the sermon, we'll have to pick it up next week, but find a way first to minister to unconverted parents that is not a compromise to your Christian faith, but rather an extension of that faith. Love them without compromising the commands of God, and never talk them down. Secondly, for converted parents who may not be perfectly lined up with your doctrine. Maybe mom's a Pentecostal, and she's a oneness Pentecostal. She didn't believe in the Trinity. But yet she says she wants to obey God, and she says she wants to walk with the Lord, and she says all these things, and you're convinced. Maybe mom's not even converted. She certainly doesn't hold to my doctrine, but she's trying to sit under some preaching somewhere, and I'm going to exercise some thankfulness for that. Maybe we are more like. Maybe they do attend a church similar to mine, but there's some secondary matters that we don't agree on. Maybe they put a big old Christmas tree up in their church and the pastor comes in dressed like Santa Claus on Christmas morning and says ho, ho, ho and passes out presents to the children. Don't divide with your mother over that. It would never happen here, I assure you, but don't divide with your mother over that. Just don't do it. Don't fight them tooth and nail over every little secondary issue that they're not exactly lined up with you. Don't do as this one neighbor did. He told me, he said, I love going over to mom and dad's house because, he said, I love just going there and poke them. I said, what do you mean? Oh, it's just fun. I know it gets my dads riled up. I'll go in there and I'll start fussing him about this. And he gets him so mad. Man, by the time I'm leaving there, he's glad to see me go. Don't live that way. Be a joy. Find a way to be a help. And thirdly, for godly parents that you know are striving to live according to the Scriptures, I would tell you to deny them very little. Very little. Don't restrict access to the children just because they have a ball game on Saturday. Don't restrict access to the grandchildren because dad smokes a pipe or a cigarette on the back porch. be extremely careful that your piety doesn't turn you into a Pharisee. Love them. They're trying. They want to walk with God. They're seeking things of God. They're not lined up just like you. My mother told us, she said, I remember every time we'd get in a car, your daddy would have to pack paper towel down in a styrofoam cup to get his spit cup ready before we could go. It was just routine. Before we could ever drive out of the driveway, we had to have that cup ready so he could spit in it. I said, well, at least he wasn't spitting in the floorboard. I know a guy that spits in the floorboard of his truck. And you know, there's going to always be something that you're going to say, oh, Mom, Dad. Always. But they said that about 1,000 times by the time you were 16 about you. Oh, that child. What am I going to do with them? Are they ever going to listen? Now's your chance. If they're trying to live godly, if they're making a stable effort to do that, seek to elevate their name among the people, promote them to the younger generation as a picture of faithfulness. This is your chance to do that. I'm thankful that we've got folks in here that have parents that are coming to church with them. It's astounding to me. You do understand, we've got parents coming to church with children here who have been divorced and are still divorced. And they're sitting in the assembly together trying to worship God the best they can right where they're at. They can't go back and fix something that happened 20, 30, 40 years. They can't. It's done. But they can serve God today. Right now. Right where they're at, and they're trying. Praise God for that. Thank God for it. So be a help to it. Don't be a hindrance to it if you can. So, unconverted parents, don't compromise your faith. But let your Christian faith extend in some way to honor them. Converted parents, or those who say they're converted that may not be living strictly as they ought, show deference to them in secondary matters. Be gracious and loving and honoring to them. For godly parents that are striving to really serve the Lord, keep little from them. Give them as much as you can. Be as gracious to them as you possibly can to your own hurt. It'll be a blessing, I assure you. And that's speaking from very personal testimony and, I believe, biblical example. So let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you for your kindness in giving us yet another evening to talk about very principal and practical matters in your word. I pray that we, as we close out this topic next week, that we will have had a week to practice it and a week to reinforce it. Lord, there are those that are sitting here among us right now that do not have a mom and dad anymore. Their mom and dad are no longer with them because they have perished from this earth. And Lord, there can be regrets, there can be sorrows, and I wish I had of us, and so many things, Lord, I understand that. But I pray that you would give peace to them even now and cause them now to be gracious parents and grandparents to their children. I pray that they would now do all they can to walk in godliness. That the parents that are in here now that still have children under them that are grown and that they would attempt to live in such a godly fashion and to be as little grief to their children as they possibly can. That they themselves would find themselves repentant and broken as they minister to their children and grandchildren. I pray that you would give us a spirit of grace and mercy toward those that would not be doing everything exactly like we want them to, but that it would be an extension of our faith to minister to them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.